Let's turn to Ephesians, and we're just getting started really in this book about the church. And I'd like to begin today by, well, we're beginning at verse 3. That's our text really for today. But as long as I read verse 3, I also need to read with it verses 4 through 14. Because verse 3, Paul is blessing God for spiritual blessings. And then in verses 4 through 14, he tells what the blessings are. And as I count them, there are 7. And it's noteworthy, too, that in the Greek text, the original Greek text, verses 3 through 14 are one long sentence. Now, if I counted them right, in the English Standard Version, that's divided up into 5 sentences. There are 5 periods. I think it's good to read the whole section as a unit. It's written as a unit. But then it's necessary, of course, to break it down into smaller sections for the purpose of study. In fact, in some sense, you need to even break it down at times down to a word, such as next week we'll get into the doctrine of election, just one word or one phrase he chose us. So let's read, I want to read the entire verses 3 through 14 to get started here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There is much praise, there's much doxology in Ephesians. And of course, Paul here is especially praising God. And when he says, blessed be God, that's what he means. It's praise unto God for spiritual blessings that have been so richly poured out on the church. And again, I say there's 7 here, it seems to me, that he specifically is mentioning. There's more than that, but this is a wonderful collection of the blessings that we have. But I want to, for a moment, sort of step aside from this particular text to consider how God blesses us and how he blesses all people with material blessings. What we're going to be looking at here in Ephesians is spiritual blessings, but it's also true that God blesses with material blessings. And there's a term in theology we use for this. We call it common grace. We distinguish between special grace, which is that which is given only to believers, and these are things that are listed here in Ephesians that only believers experience and enjoy. And yet there's also common grace, and these are things that God does for everybody, whether they're believers or non-believers. And all receive of this common grace in some measure, some more, some less. What kind of things am I thinking of? Well, food, drink, clothing, shelter, family, friends, employment, enjoyments, and all kinds of other things as well. We should recognize that these all come to all of us from the hand of the Lord. It is what he gives to us of a material, physical nature. That is blessing. Let's look, for example, at Acts 14. I just want to explore this with you for a few moments before we get back to our text. In Acts 14, we have words of a sermon that Paul was preaching in the city of Lystra, modern-day Turkey, and was in Asia Minor, and he included this statement in the message that he spoke. It's in verse 17. He said this of God, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." That's common grace. He does this for all. As Jesus said, that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, or he causes his sun to shine on the good and the bad. But here then too is one of the major sins of the fallen race, a failure to express thanks to God for all that he gives. And with that in mind, would you turn to Romans chapter 1? And here in Romans 1, we have that quite important passage that speaks of the fallen human race and its failure to honor God as it should. Paul writes here in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." So here Paul is revealing that creation gives everybody knowledge of God's existence, of his power, of his goodness, and yet, and this is the major sin, people don't thank him. People don't honor him as the one who bestows such grace upon them. How often do you see people thanking God for the food that he has given to them or the other necessary things as well? In fact, often what we hear is complaint that maybe there should be more than there is. It really is a major sin of a fallen world, this failure to thank God for all that comes under common grace. So we certainly want to be thankful for the material things that God gives us, but now getting back to our text, we even more want to give thanks to God for the spiritual blessings that are ours that we're going to be looking at in this study in Ephesians. You see, the one is temporal. The material blessings are for time, but the other is eternal. They will be with us forever. Now, going back to verse 3, if you'll listen to it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And so the question I want to ask is, what does Paul mean in the heavenly places? Literally, in the heavenlies. What is he speaking of spiritual blessings that are in the heavenlies? Let me give you a couple quotes. This comes from James Boyce. He is thinking of blessings related to heaven rather than earth and is declaring that these blessings are freely given to us. And I think William Hendrickson this is even more helpful that he has written. "The phrase in the heavenly places indicates that these spiritual blessings are heavenly in their origin and that from heaven they descend to the saints and believers on earth." And of course, they are heavenly in origin, but they come down to us, these spiritual blessings that we're going to be looking at. Now, I noted that the commentators had several different frameworks from which to present this particular passage, and I was interested in John Stott's framework. He has a time-based framework here for these spiritual blessings. He begins with past tense. And he says election. Well, of course, election is we could call that a past tense blessing because he chose us. That's election. When? Before the foundation of the world. That's really past tense. And then he says present tense. He notes that one of the blessings is adoption as the sons or children of God, and that's presently we are already adopted into God's eternal family. And then the future tense, he calls it unification, a particular blessing, unification. What he's referring to is what is found in verses 9 and 10. He's referring to the fact that in the future, all things will be united under Christ's headship or under his rule. I thought that was interesting to look at the framework here, past, present, and future blessings. But most of the expositors, and in fact Stott looks at it this way too, most expositors look at it from a Trinitarian framework. I think that is the most helpful here, where we see blessings that are assigned to the Father or come from the Father, blessings that come from the Son, and blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the blessings that are particularly expressed here as coming from the Father are election, even as He, that is the Father, chose us before the foundation of the world. Also, adoption, the Father has adopted us through Christ into his eternal family. So those would be the two blessings that are specifically assigned here as coming from the Father. The blessings that come from the Son begin here in verse 7. The first was redemption through his blood. And along with that, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then the way we might put this, which Stott called the blessing of the unification. Again, what we're going to study when we get to verses 9 and 10 is there is coming a wonderful time when all earthly disharmony will end. And is there anything that marks this world we live in more than sin and disharmony? I mean, where's anybody getting along in this world, it seems like? But it's all going to end. And everything will, at some point in the future, well, it's when eternity begins, submission to Christ. This is assigned here as one of the blessings from the Son. And then also, in verse 11, an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. The blessing that is spoken of here as coming from the Holy Spirit is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It says down here in verse 13, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And of course, that refers to the fact that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. A mark of ownership is what this sealing indicated. And I think that, as I would see this, this is a good point at which also that I want to bring in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, because unless the Holy Spirit has first regenerated us, we don't belong to Him, and thus we would not be sealed with the Spirit. So we can look at it this way. The Father has chosen us. The Son has redeemed us. And it's the Holy Spirit that works this all out in our lives as He brings us to salvation and thus marks us as God's own. And thinking of this way of looking at these blessings in Ephesians 1, this is an assumption on my part, but seems pretty obvious to me that those who formulated the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, so many of these marvelous aids to the church that we have are, they're looking at what, how Paul delineated this in Ephesians 1, and they're using that same framework because he used it. Now, the rest of the time, I want to spend looking at this matter of union with Christ. And this is something we're going to look at today, and we're going to continue to look at it throughout Ephesians, because I think we need to look at it over and over again. Some of this is kind of hard to get our hands on, I think. And Paul's going to continue to speak in a certain way all the way through the letter. There are these phrases that teach us of our union in Christ. They're in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, through Christ Jesus. All of these expressions point to one thing, that as believers we have union with Christ. And this is a most significant thing. We want to understand this. Now here's what I'd like to do. This may seem unnecessary to read the passage through again, but I want to do that. And I want to start with verse 1 this time. And here's why I want to do this. I want us to note and be impressed with how often in just 14 verses we have this phrase or these phrases that speak of union in Christ. So I'm going to note them as we go along. So I'd encourage you to follow in your text of Scripture. So let me just begin right at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Number one. That's the first statement. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Number two. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. That's three, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, that's four, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, number five. In Him, number six, you got to be quick on that one. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. That's seven. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Number eight. Things in heaven and things on earth in Him. That's nine. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, 13, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, 14, who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It's kind of like Paul says, by the way, did I mention in Christ? This is really important to Paul. That's the point I wanted to make. That's why I wanted to go all the way through it again. That 14 times in, or excuse me, 11 times in just 14 verses, he uses the phrase. And I mentioned last week that Boyce says that in all of Paul's letters, 160 times he uses this phrase. This is important. It's terribly important for the apostle to say it so many times over and over again. So why is it so important? Well, here's why. Because formerly we were in Adam, belonging to the old fallen humanity. We were lost. We were hopeless. We were children of wrath, because that's the situation we're in when we are in Adam. But now we are in Christ, and we belong to a redeemed humanity that makes up the eternal family of God. We are saved. We are loved in a new special way, and we are bound for heaven. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you leave out the in Christ, you will never have any blessings at all. And if I could speak of it this way, we have a federal union or a representative union, and we have an experiential union. And it's this experiential union we're really going to be trying to get our hands around. In Adam, we have a federal or representative union. And this is Romans 5 truth. Romans 5 verses 12 to 19. We receive his condemnation. His condemnation is imputed to us because of his sin. But we also inherit his sinful nature. That's an experiential union we have with him. We sin because we're descendants of Adam. However, in Christ, we also have this representative or federal union. We receive his righteousness imputed to us. And there's a sense we have the experiential union too, because he imparts to us the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We really do partake of his life. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. New things have come, the old things have passed away. And perhaps the best passage in all of Scripture to kind of help us get our hands around this experiential aspect of being in Christ is found in John 15, the parable of the vine and the branches. So let's turn to that. Turn to John 15. I want to read just five verses here. And of course, Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So thinking about this, what Jesus is teaching here, and of course I'm not a gardener, but I do understand the importance of the vine to the branch, or to the branches. The branches are supposed to bear the fruit. They're supposed to produce the grapes. But they can't do it unless they're connected to the vine. Because it is from the vine that comes, I guess, the sap or the energy or the life that is necessary to be able to bear the fruit. And it says we are in Christ, in union with him, connected to him, that we bear fruit. And if we're not connected to him, there can be no fruit. Because as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, turn once again to Ephesians, but this time to chapter 2. And look at verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the good works is the fruit that comes from being in union with Christ, or the branches connected to the vine. If we want to know what the good works are, you can turn to chapters 4, 5, and 6, the duty of the Christian, and that would be the good works, at least as Ephesians would present them to us. Now, we know we are not saved by good works. In fact, even the verse ahead of this, verse 9, would indicate that, not as a result of works. Salvation is a gift from God. The faith is a gift, but also the salvation is a gift. We are not saved by good works. We know that. That's fundamental to what we believe. But we cannot be saved apart from good works. Remember James, chapter 2, verse 24, said, faith without works is dead. So where do the good works that prove that we have saving faith come from? Did you see it? Did you see it there in verse 10? In Christ Jesus? The phrase again. It's Christ in us that is able to produce the life that God has called us to. So the good works that believers do are because of our union with Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit in the heart that is the means of this. In fact, look at this passage, if you would, going back to John chapter 3. And you remember, this is the famous, you must be born again passage, which speaks of regeneration, and we'll be looking at that along with the subject next week of election. Notice John 3, verse 8, where Jesus giving an explanation of this matter of being born of the Spirit. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, there's mystery here. There really is. This is why we speak of the mystical union with Christ, because we cannot explain how the Holy Spirit works in us. We don't know how to explain that. We don't need to know how to explain it. What we need to know is the will of God, the preceptive will of God, and to do it. And that means we need to know the Scriptures, and we need to know what Christ has called us to do. And as we do our part, which is obedience, Christ, because we're in union with Him, will do His part and empower us unto a walk that is right in His sight. Look at one more passage of Scripture, which I think helps us with this too. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. There's no question that there is responsibility on the part of the Christian. We are responsible to how we live our lives as Christians. But we're not alone in that. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things that God has called us to. And I think that what we're looking at here in this whole matter of trying to understand this union with Christ, if you look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, here we see another place where Paul puts it in a way that is helpful to us. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. There we see the responsibility to walk in obedience to the Lord. That's working out our own salvation. But here we see the union with Christ that makes it possible. It's God who is at work in the people of God to will and to work. And this is a subject that we're not leaving it now. We're coming back to it again and again and again, because Paul keeps using the phrase, and I just think experiential union with Christ is something that we need to get our hands upon and get a hold of it and then walk in it. So we will deal with this subject as we go through Ephesians, at least the first two chapters. Now next week then, we're going to begin to look at the spiritual blessings, and the first one is God has chosen us before the foundation world, election. And that is a big enough subject that I guarantee we won't look at anything else next Sunday. I don't know if we can do it in one session or not, but we want to begin to look at these wonderful blessings that God has given us and to appreciate them more. And because of them, do exactly what Paul did. Bless our God. Praise our God. He has done wonderful things for us in these spiritual blessings.